Southside, welcome to you. It's great to be here. Thank you for having me. I bring you great news from the wonderful Southside region of the London Church of Christ. Like you, we're doing our very, very best to bring honor, praise, and glory to our God in heaven. And like you, we beg God every day to let His Holy Spirit lead us. And like you, we ask God to lead us every day to the foot of the cross, to keep us humble, and to be reminded that everything we have because of Jesus' sacrifice. It truly is a privilege to be here this morning. I wish to have my wife and children with me. We had it all planned until we were reminded that in the south side this morning, we're having our KK graduation. Apparently, my son has been given a major role. And so we were negotiating whether he should sacrifice the role and come and be with daddy, or if daddy should sacrifice having them with me and let him stay and fulfill the role. And so I thought I should set the example and be the one to sacrifice. And so they're in the south side having their graduation. I'm sure it's going well. The kids are moving up apparently 1 year in school, 1 year in KK. And so they're having them all dressed up and graduated. Now, when I was young, my first graduation was at age 16. And that was in school. These days, man, you graduate from one class to the next, I'm thinking. And it's a big deal. Now, mind you, I don't mind that happening. I've always been of the view that our children participate in everything in school. And they love school. They appreciate school. They feel valued in school. And so I've always campaigned for the children to play a greater role in church so they'll feel a part of what church is. And so we had a little bit of a debate how long it should be. I stayed away from that and just said, look, I think it's a great idea. Let's do it. And to God be the glory. Mike asked me about a month or so to preach. And I said to Mike, are you doing a book in the East? Is there a topic I should speak on? What do you want me to do, bro? And he said to me, you know what? Whatever is on your heart, come and speak. And I thought to myself, wow. There are lots of things on my heart. And so I'm not quite sure he wants me to come and speak whatever is on my heart. And so I made a note of some of the pressing things that's been on my heart recently. And I wrote one sermon and something else. And I went through it and then something else came to mind. And so I wrote another sermon. And as I looked at the two, as going through my archive, and another sermon came to light, and I thought, what would I want to share with my brothers, my sisters, their friends and relatives in the East this morning? And so after pondering and praying, I think this is what God will have me share. The lesson is titled, How to Be a Friend of God. How to be a friend of God. For those of you who do not know me, I've been baptized now almost 22 years. Was baptized in the campus ministry in Kingston, Jamaica. I have fond memories of being on campus, and so the two young men who are leaving home to start life on campus, there is so much to look forward to. It's a great, great time of personal development. You're not at home. You're away from home, and so you have to learn to fix your meals and keep your room clean and get the work done. It's a wonderful time in your, if you ever get to do it, teens, go ahead and do it. Those of us who are my age, let's look forward to something else. But it's a wonderful, wonderful occasion, and I wish for the two of you, the very, very best. I'll say this to you before, and this is not a part of the sermon, by the way. I just, you know, they're my brothers in Christ. But do remember that your schoolwork is part of your ministry. You know, the Bible says in Mark 7 that people were overwhelmed with Jesus. And one of the reasons why they were overwhelmed was because Jesus did everything well. Now, I read that scripture and I literally shake because, goodness, I get so many things wrong. But back to today's sermon, how to be a friend of God. In James chapter 2, and reading in verse 23, myself and, brother, I've forgotten your name, and my dear brother here, we tried to get a little technical thing going this morning, but it didn't quite work out, but it will make it work. In James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Or to be called God's friend. That's incredible. You know, there is a tremendous principle and challenge in this passage. This tells us of possibly the greatest characteristic of Abraham. See, Abraham is a patriarch of the Jews. God called him the father of the nation of Israel. And here in James chapter 2, we see what is possibly the highest order that could be bestowed on any man, to be called God's friend. You're not an associate. You're a friend. You invite your friend to partake of whatever you have. They sit at your table. They eat your food. As a matter of fact, we have some friends in the south side. We're such great friends. When they come to the house, they no longer ask, may I go to the fridge? They go to the fridge and they help themselves to whatever they want. That's friendship. Now, mind you, I have friends in the south side too. When I get to their homes, if I ask for something, they rebuke me. And so I go find it wherever it may be. That is friendship. Abraham is called God's friend. In the book of Exodus 33 and verse 11, we read about Moses where it says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. But the irony, it is Abraham who was called a friend of God. You could deduce from this that, hey, God spoke to him face to face, so he was God's friend too. But the Bible clearly states Abraham was a friend of God. Now, I would like to examine briefly Abraham's life to discover why God chose to call him his friend. Why is it in the Bible? Now, if you fast forward several hundred years, in John 15 and verse 13, the Bible reads, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my father, I have made known to you. Let's go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father, as we come to you this morning to worship you, to honor you, to glorify you, righteous Father, I beg so much that your Holy Spirit will take over whatever we are doing. Your Holy Spirit will use us. Your Holy Spirit will use me and bring glory to your name. I pray, God, that every word that comes from my mouth is seasoned with salt so everyone who hears it will benefit. And everyone who is here today, God, will leave a lot better off than they came spiritually. Dear God, if nothing else happens, may your precious name be glorified. Thank you so much for what we have through the sacrifice of your precious Son. We pray all these in his glorious name. Amen. So Jesus said to us, "You are my friend if you do what I command." And so we can deduce from this that there was something to Abraham and God's commands that made God say of Abraham, "You are my friend." In Proverbs 18, and I'm going to ask, I usually say this wherever I go, and please don't be mad at me, don't be upset with me, but I actually do appreciate if you would take some notes. And I'm a firm believer in that. I do want you to go away and look at what I've said, just to make sure that the preacher man said the right thing. And so if for some reason the preacher man didn't get it all right, you can say, "Bro, look, we need to talk about this." But you know, God said of the Bereans that they were noble, or they were more noble than the Thessalonians, because they received the message with great eagerness. And so I'm sure I have this morning an eager crowd awaiting the message, amen? But also I've got a crowd like the Bereans who will go away and examine everything I've said, just to make sure that what I've said is actually true. And for that reason, there are passages that I have printed here. I will not go to the Bible. I'll just make reference to them and read them. For the sake of time, make note of them in your notes. And so in your quiet time or whatever time you spend to look over the notes, you check the scriptures so the point is absolutely clear to you. Are we okay with that? Amen. Well, in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, the Bible says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." See, friendship in this connotation is speaking of intimacy, more than just close association. One who is attached to another by affection. And so, these are some of the things to think of when we think of God referring to Abraham as his friend. There's intimacy, there's affection between the two. And so, to be called a friend of God, you and I ought to ensure that in our relationship with God, there is intimacy and there is affection between us and our God in heaven. There are people who, in talking over the years, they feel so intimately close to God that even something as basic as their quiet time, they'll make special preparation. They'll get candles out. They'll write songs to God. They'll write poems to God. When they read the scriptures, they'll make certain notes. They'll get the place arranged a certain way. That is intimacy. That is specialness. That is feeling really bonded. And as I look at these passages, these are the things that jump at me when I look at a friendship and just the building blocks of that friendship. You may ask, is it possible to be a child of God and yet not be a friend of God? Is it possible to be saved and yet not have intimacy with God? Not have an intimate relationship that biblically could be described as that of a friend? When Abraham was called a friend of God, I thought to myself, who are the friends that I have? And the people who I have as my friends are not popular people per se. But if I could say I'm a friend of, for argument's sake, the Pope, the Sheikh of Dubai, maybe he would invite me over, the President of the United States, the Prime Minister, and you could go on and on and on. If you could say to a friend, oh yeah, the tallest building in London, the Shard, the guy who designed it, he's my friend. Really? Yeah. He's at my house all the time. Really? Oh yeah. He's my close friend. People would think, wow, you have some important friends. Imagine saying, I'm a friend of God. The country where I'm from, depending on the friends you have, determine how quickly you get things done. I'm serious. You pick up the phone, you make a phone call, and it gets done. You are my friend. The irony is, the same is true with God. You pick up the phone, you call God through prayer, and at the right time, He will answer. What will it take to be a friend of God? We'll look at four reasons from Genesis, I believe, why Abraham was called a friend of God. First, Abraham submitted to the direction that God gave him. First point, he submitted to the direction of his God. Genesis chapter 12. And I'll read from verse 1 to verse 4. It says in verse 1, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. 75, God calls you. What is Abram to do? Pull up stakes and leave home. In doing this, Abraham was leaving everything secure that he knew. Everything secure he knew, he was leaving to obey God. To obey God meant he was leaving his homeland to go to a foreign country where he would be sojourning for a long time. And what struck me about Abraham is he didn't even ask God, where am I going? That's the first question I would ask. Okay. So where are we going? How many of us would accept if we turn up to work tomorrow morning and our boss said, come to my office, please. We're transferring you. Your first question might be, where am I going? And your boss may say to you, don't worry about it. Pack your bags. I'll take you there tomorrow. Would we just say, okay, you want to know where you're going. We've been trained to question everything. That's how my parents brought me up. You ask questions. But here, Abraham just got up and left. You know, how many of us would just follow our boss and go? Verse 4 said, so Abraham departed. This does not make sense to the natural mind. He was to abandon every security he enjoyed. He did not know his destination. He did not know how far he was going. And verse 1 says, go to the land I will show you. He had no clue where God was taking him. But he submitted to God's direction. That's one of the first pointers I realize. that qualified Abraham to be called God's friend. And then as I made the point, I examined my own life and I thought to myself, okay, let me see how I've done with this. Because in Hebrews 11 verse 8, just make a note, I'll read it. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham did not question God. But I remember 19 years ago when I was called to go into the ministry, I had a million questions. A million questions. What will I be paid? That was the first question, to my shame. And I'll never forget, at the time, I was a campus student earning the equivalent of £470 per month. And when the lead evangelist said to me, you know, bro, we'd love for you to come and staff, but we can only afford to pay you a little less than half of that per month. I thought, whoa. I was a campus student living at home, earning £470 per month, 19 years ago. And I was being called to give up all of that, give up studying, give up your job, come and work for less than half of £470 per month. I had questions. Now I look at this, and Abraham got up and he left. To the human mind, this does not make sense. It doesn't make sense. You're studying the Bible. You're in an immoral relationship. You're told you cannot do this and be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You have to come out and be separate. And you think to yourself, what teaching is that? That's not what I was told. But that is what God requires. Just do as he says. After all, he's God. You know, I thought to myself, the example I used earlier where if the guy who designed and built the shard, if he was your good friend and people heard, you know, you were best friends with this guy, people would be amazed. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, what is it like to be the friend of the guy who thought of everything, who said, let there be light, and there was light? What a guy to be friends with. That's what we're talking about here this morning. Abraham did not question God. So when you're asked today, do you want to be a Christian? What do you do? Do you ask questions? Or do you say, you know what? This is the reason why Jesus Christ died. What do I need to do? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're asked to do this or do that, and there's so many things to be done in the church, we always need leaders. And I speak to you as one who's been called to lead, yet I never liked leading. I don't like leading. I prefer to be the guy who comes in and is at the back. I don't want to lead. When I was in year 9, I'll never forget, we had physical education. And the teacher got all the guys together and he said, go on the field, pick some teams and play ball for 10 minutes. We'll just watch you. And so I don't know what happened, but I chose a team and we get ourselves organized. And at the end of the 10 minutes, we were called back and he said, Walters, you're the form captain. No, you. I have begged God to leave me alone. I'm being very honest. To my shame, I prayed, I said, God, please grant me a peaceful, quiet life. Give me a little piece of land in the country with a stream. I will farm the land and I'll be fine. As a matter of fact, God, I do want a wife. Please bless me with a nice, quiet country girl. So we can move to the country and live quietly. And then God bless me with a wonderful woman from the city who is full of excitement named Nadine. I've said, God, I feel pursued. Why can't I? It is you who said you'll bless the desires of her heart. Well, here's a heart's desire. I've never been left alone. And so now I submit. But the lesson can be easier for you. I've wrestled with God. There's no point wrestling with God. You cannot win. Forget it. Don't waste your time. Submit to God as Abraham did. Abraham had no conditions. No conditions. He just got up and he left. The person who invited you, if they're asking you to study the Bible to become a Christian, don't put any condition on it. They're looking out for you. And if you're a disciple and you're not where you need to be spiritually and somebody's trying to help you, don't give them a hard time. They love you. They love you. Submit to God. You know, two of the reasons why Abraham obeyed God was, one, he had confidence in God's will. That is faith. And he committed himself to doing God's will. That is obedience. That is submission. Those are two things we require to become a friend of God. Faith and obedience. Abraham demanded no explanation. He just got up and he left. And God blessed him. Secondly, Abraham separated himself from the godless crowd. Abraham separated himself from the godless crowd. In Genesis 14, reading verse 21, and I'll read verses 21 through to 23, it says, "The king of Sodom said to Abraham, 'Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself.' But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abraham rich.'" Abraham wanted nothing. He wanted to be separate. He lived in the world, but he was making it clear that he was not of the world. And God appreciated that about Abraham. See, he had just defeated the four northern kings. And so it is natural for the king to show appreciation for his help. And truth to be told, Abraham could have been a little flexible and accept the gift on this one occasion, couldn't he? Just a little flexibility. You know, I was tested yesterday to be a little flexible. We took the boys along with some friends to Chessington, and we have the pass, but it's the basic pass, the one that just gets you in on the rides. You still have to pay for parking and all those things. And so as we left, the girl said to me, "Is your parking ticket ready?" And I thought, "Oh, great! I need £2." And a friend said, "Oh, don't worry, I have what is the equivalent of the all-inclusive pass. I'll just drive out and they hand it to you, and you drive out behind me." And I thought, goodness, my integrity isn't worth £2. I can't do that. I wouldn't be able to live with myself after that. And I thought, £2? No. And the irony is, the friend meant well. But I had to make clear, no, I can't do that. That wouldn't be right. It'll be cheating them of £2. And they thought I was a bit crazy. But that's what Abraham had to do to show to God, look, I don't want anything that they have to offer. I will not be flexible. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, make a note of this. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, it says, avoid every kind of evil. Every kind of evil we ought to avoid. You know, I wish for Lot's sake, Abraham's nephew, that he would have followed Abraham's example. Because in the end, he lost everything. Everything. You know, if we expect to be a friend of God, we must follow the example of Abraham. Thirdly, Abraham was willing to stand on the dependability of his God. In Genesis 15, Abraham was willing to stand on the dependability of his God. In Genesis 15, reading from verse 1, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, said, but a son, beg your pardon, coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham simply believed. You read the word of God, just believe it. Just believe what the word of God said. There's a young man who I'm studying the Bible with. And I so can relate to these challenges he's having. See, I grew up in the mainline churches of Christ. And so when I studied the Bible, I had a lot of challenges with the Bible. But this young man, he was baptized at 15. He was saved at 15. He was baptized at 18. And he knows he received the Holy Spirit at some point. We can't recall exactly when. That's why I said, okay, fine, no problem. Let's look at the scriptures. And so we studied the scriptures. And I took him to Acts chapter 2 where Peter said, look, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call, including you, you need to hear the word of God first. And upon believing the word of God, you repent. And this has to be clear because this is a faith matter. I got baptized because I believe that through baptism, my sins will be forgiven. You cannot be saved and then 3 years get baptized. Why were you baptized? I'm not so sure. But I think there's another way. Where is the other way? I'll ask my pastor. Okay, fine. Go ask your pastor. Show your pastor the timeline and tell me what he says. He went off and he came back and he said, well, you know, my pastor said, I can't really argue with you, but he thinks you're being picky. I said, tell you what. We've been together for a while. You and I have a friendship. I really do genuinely like you. And you have friends in the church. I'm going to ask you, keep coming. Come to all the Bible talks, all the church meetings. Let's keep getting together, having a drink sometimes. Because I believe somewhere in there, he will get the message eventually. But he's arguing with the scriptures. Abraham simply believed God's promises. You know, God's promise in Romans 10:13, For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I've just described how you will be saved. That's a promise from God. Another promise that God has is that He cares for you in your deepest, darkest sorrows. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Cast all anxiety on Him because He cares for you. He has promised to never leave you, to never forsake you. Hebrews 13 verse 5, the last part says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He has promised to meet our needs. Philippians 4 verse 19, and my God in heaven will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What is there to question? Do you know who God is? God is God. He made you. The air you breathe, He's given it to you. He's kept you safe. And all He desires is to have a relationship with you. The God who made the world and everything will stoop so low so He can cuddle you as His own. What question is there to be asked? Have you a problem with being loved? Have you a problem with being cared for? Do you struggle with being looked after? God loves you. Why do you think Jesus Christ died? Because God loves you. He loves you. Believe in His promises. Finally, Abraham was God's friend because he was willing to sacrifice his dearest to his God in heaven. Genesis 22, reading verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then, listen to this, we will come back. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. He was going to kill his son because God said do it. His only son, his precious son, his dearest. He was ready to sacrifice him for God. God gave Abraham a test. A faith that has not been tested is not a faith that is worth trusting. Your faith will be tested. Whatever you build will be tested with fire. Abraham was tested here. He passed the test. He passed the test. 25 years had passed after God had given him the promise. Then God gave him the son, and then God said of the son, go kill him. God said, sacrifice him. See, Abraham was the friend of God because he allowed nothing to shake his confidence in the love of God. Nothing. And because of Abraham's confidence in God, he received his son literally from the dead. If God were to give us that test this morning, how would we do? How would we do? In Hebrews 11 and verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son. He had the kind of faith to trust God. You know, God expects us to sacrifice everything we have for him. Our homes, our businesses, our children, our plans, our future. I mean, fact is, God has already set the example for us by sacrificing Jesus Christ. God gave us the one precious thing he had. And that was a big gamble. He gave us Jesus by sending him to the cross so we may have life to the full. And now he's saying to us, anything you are, anything you have, you must sacrifice for my will to be my friend. What will it be for you? You know, when will you show yourselves to God to be his friend? Begin first of all by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Trust in Jesus for your salvation. Trust in Jesus for your lives. Be willing to follow any direction Jesus gives you. And totally, totally surrender to your God. You know, friends place no boundaries on their hearts, but places everything upon the altar as a sacrifice for God. Abraham was a friend of God because he submitted to God's direction. He was separated from the godlessness in this world. He was willing to stand on God's dependability, and he was willing to sacrifice his dearest for his God in heaven. How about you and I today? What will you do to become a friend of God? God bless you. Amen.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Franklin. What an incredible topic as well, just being God's friend. I think what an incredible friend to have. And the fact that God reaches out to befriend us. I think something that really stood out for me was in Franklin's first point, thinking of in my life, what areas am I not surrendered to? You know, the idea of Abraham is such a great example. He went, didn't ask questions. God said, so he did. And I think in my own life, what things am I holding on to that I'm just not willing to let go of? What places would I not be willing to go? What things would I not be willing to do? That there should be no holds barred in our relationship with God. There should be nothing that we hold on to or we say, I'll do this much, but not that. And I think for us, church, just to question in our own lives, what things do you hold on to? What limits do you have in your faith with God that you won't go that far? Because God will test us, and he will test our faith. And I appreciate that. A faith not tested is a faith that can't be trusted. So true. Our faith will be tested. It should be tested. And we need to make sure that we're willing and ready for it to be pushed to those points. But Franklin, so much. Thank you so much for that. Thanks for coming to the South Side, coming from the South Side to bless us with that. Thanks again. So just due to time, we're not going to have a final song. After a final announcement, I'm just going to pray and we can have some great time and fellowship then. I want to encourage parents, please go immediately to pick up your kids from Kids Kingdom, as the teachers are serving so brilliantly there, but we don't want to hold them on too long. The conference, please register if you haven't done already. It's going to be an incredible time together. So make sure we register, make sure we be there. And just a final reminder of the party, it's going to be in the back right corner there. Franklin, thank you. Let's go to our God in prayer. Dear Father God, I thank you so much that you desire to be our Father, our God, but also our friend. Thank you so much that you reach out to us. Thank you so much that you stoop down and you pick us up in your arms, God. You raise us and you exalt us to such a lofty position, God. And to call us friends, that we can delight in the many incredible blessings that you give. And but God, we need to put our faith in you and our trust in you, God, and practically in our lives, God. We need to be able to be surrendered and trust you of everything. I pray for myself and I pray for my family, my church here, God, that we can all be surrendered, that there is nothing that we hold on to and no extreme that we're not willing to go to, God. No place that we wouldn't be willing to go, no thing that we wouldn't be willing to do for you, because you're our God, you're our Father, but also because you're our friend. God, we love you so much. We thank you so much for this day, for this time with our family. Thank you for Franklin coming up, God. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Have a great time of fellowship.